Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
That you open your Bibles in the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Our lesson tonight is going to stem from the Apostle Paul's teaching that whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. When Paul was speaking of the things written aforetime, he had reference to those things of the Old Testament. And tonight I want us to study about an Old Testament character, to learn some things about his life and about his work that can certainly be helpful to us in our day, in our time, and under Christ, to serve God more acceptably. The man that I have in mind is the man named Hezekiah. And I'm not going to do like that one preacher did one time. He got up and he said, "Now I want first to know how many of you have read the book of Hezekiah." And a great number of hands went up. He said, "Well, I have no intention of speaking on Hezekiah tonight. There is no book of Hezekiah. What I'm going to talk about is lying." And so he already had a ready-made audience right there. Well, I am going to talk about the man Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the kings of southern Judah. Now, we need to have the historical background, and I'm sure that those of you of biblical thought are aware that when the Israelites, tired of having judges and solicited from God that they have a kingdom to be like the nations round about, God gave them first Saul, then David, then Solomon. Then after Solomon, the kingdom was divided into two nations, northern Israel and southern Judah. And those who reigned in southern Judah continued to be the descendants of David, while those of northern Israel were, well, as just a multitude of dynasties and families that ruled in that part of Israel. 19 kings served northern Israel, and not one of them ever received word in Scripture of commendation. Not one of them were deserving. Not one of them were righteous. There were some 20 kings that served in southern Judah, and of that 20, only 6 of those received very high marks and words of praise. But Hezekiah was one of those 6. Now the father of Hezekiah, who reigned immediately before him, of course, was named Ahaz. And Ahaz was a very wicked man. He was very disobedient to the ways of God. He made his contribution in leading the people away from God. Hezekiah became king at the age of 25. He ruled over southern Judah for 29 years. Now, after a time of these two nations coexisting side by side, northern Israel was carried away by the Assyrians into captivity, from which they as a nation never returned. Southern Judah continued on for about 125, 135 years before Babylon came in and conquered them and carried them away into Babylonian captivity, from which they returned after about 70 years. Now, Hezekiah was a king in southern Judah at a very unique time. He was the king in southern Judah at the time when northern Israel fell. When the Assyrians not only took away the northern kingdom, but threatened Jerusalem and threatened Hezekiah and threatened Judah. But God, of course, spared them. Now, Hezekiah, seeing the deplorable spiritual condition in his land, attempted to do something about it. He attempted to revive their loyalty to God, and it was sorely needed. Now, what I want us to look at tonight, right briefly, is 7 things that these chapters right here tell us that Hezekiah did to try to bring about strength and a better spiritual condition among the people of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 3, We read, he in the first year of his reign, and in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now, why did he open the doors? Why? It's because his wicked father before him had shut them. He had not only shut the doors, he had destroyed many of the vessels and the sacred furniture of the temple, and the physical condition of the place where they were to worship was in great state of decay and rubble. And so Hezekiah, contrary to the works that his father had done, he reopened these doors and he put the temple and the place of worship back in good repair. In other words, what Hezekiah did was to make a place ready and acceptable for the people to return and worship God and thereby please God. In the fifth verse, we read when he was speaking to the Levites, carry forth the filthiness out of this place. The temple was the house of God, and it had fallen into such a state of disrepair that it had become a place of accumulated filthiness, and so he cleaned it out. Now in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 35, we read, so the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. So his effort here was successful, was it not? Dear friend, we need to do the same thing in principle, and that is to open the doors of the house of God. Now the house of God, the temple of God, today, Ephesians 2, 21, 22, why that's the church. We don't have a physical temple. We who are members of the church make up this temple. But we should open the doors of the church, and we do that by spreading and teaching the gospel here and every other place that we have opportunity. The doors of the church, of course, were originally opened on the day of Pentecost, when Peter, standing up with the other 11, preached the gospel of Christ. And by preaching the same gospel today, we will restore and bring back into existence the same church that was established there on the day of Pentecost. And when we preach the same gospel, while we'll open the doors of order to people to the grace of God. We open the doors to forgiveness of sins. We open the doors to fellowship with God. We open the doors to spiritual salvation. We open the doors to fellowship with Christ. We open the doors to that state of being saved. And that's what, of course, the church is. And when the Lord's church, for so many years, having been mutilated by the doctrines of men, both from within and from without, we have to be in a constant state of repair, and the only way to do that, brethren, is to be about the Father's business of proclaiming the Word of God. Well, the second thing Hezekiah did to bring about this revival in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 11, he is speaking here to the priest, and he said, my sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Hezekiah encouraged the priest of God to be about their duties and their responsibilities, and they needed to be encouraged. They needed to be reinstated. Ahaz had driven them literally from the being able to carry out their work, and as a result, many of these priests had drifted into the worst kind of personal sinfulness. They needed to cleanse themselves. They needed to sanctify themselves. They needed to renew their allegiance. They needed to be encouraged to be busy about the work that they were supposed to be doing. Friend, under the Christian system, as you well know, every Christian is a priest. There is no priesthood, the likes under which characterize the Levitical priesthood, with a human being a high priest, and then a certain class of people from the tribe of Levi being the priesthood. But all Christians are priests, and Christ is our high priest. Indeed, we're called a kingdom of priests in Revelation 1 and verse 6. A royal priesthood in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, and also verse 9. And is it not true that the priests of God, which are Christians, do they not at times become discouraged? Do they not at times enjoy encouragement from one another? And we should encourage one another. that we would be faithful to our commitments to the Lord. And how do we do that? Why, we do that by bearing one another's burdens. We do that by weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those that rejoice. We do that by praying for each other, ministering to the needs of one another, giving help and comfort, lifting up the fallen, and to edify each other and to strengthen each other. And in that way, we are encouraging the priests of God. So in addition to opening the doors of the temple, Hezekiah encouraged the priests of God. We can, in principle, do the very same thing. And then the third thing that he did is in the 20th verse of this 29th chapter. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. What is he doing? He went to the house of the Lord himself. Now, he didn't just encourage other people, but he also recognized, I have a personal responsibility in this matter, and he attended to his own personal responsibility, and seemingly he did that first. Friend, you cannot lead when you will not go. And we need to realize that when we're trying to convert other people to Christ, we can't do it unless we're going to show that we've truly been converted. You can't do that in leading the work of the church when you're not involved in the work. Parents can't lead the family properly if they're not willing to be out front and showing the way and being the example. Hezekiah urged all the people to return to God, but he showed the way by recognizing his own personal responsibility. And he worshiped. He sang praises. He offered sacrifices. He humbled himself before God, and should what we do as much. I think all of us here are surely aware that we're commanded, not just an option or suggestion, we're commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, this is a command to worship God. We don't just go to church, as we have spoken to you many times before. We don't come to church. We might speak of it in that fashion, possibly even know what we mean. But more accurately, we come to worship, to give praise and adoration to God. I have personally never understood why it was that Christians, of all people, are reluctant to worship God. You say, well, you need to tell those who are not here that. Well, I wish I could, but I have to tell it only to the people I can tell it to. And I know that you are showing your faithfulness by being here tonight. But friend, we cannot go to heaven and ignore the responsibility that we have to worship. I was in a conversation with a man this very afternoon. He said, Brother Boyd, I was baptized East End many years ago, and I believe the Bible and I love the church. And I said, now wait just a minute. I've been there a little over 7 years, and I haven't seen you there yet. Oh, you know who I am. I said, yeah, I know who you are, and I've been to your house. But now, if you didn't love the church, how could you show you didn't love the church any more than you're showing right now? You haven't been there, I know, for 7 years, and how much longer than that? Well, I don't know. I don't get there much. I said, you don't get there at all now, do you? Let's be fair, and let's just talk right out square. Here's a divine command that you are ignoring. And he said, well, I guess you're right. Well, I just couldn't let it go. I said, no, neither one of us are guessing. This is just an absolute, straight-out fact of the matter. He had a little something he wanted to talk about, and that's fine. When somebody comes and starts telling me, I love the Lord, and I love the Bible, and I love the church, and for 7 years can't even get to a worship service that is able-bodied, I think it's deserving of some very pertinent questions being asked. But Hezekiah went himself. A fourth thing that he did, we find in chapter 30 and verse 1. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh were tribes up in northern Israel. That they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Hezekiah, what are you doing? I'm inviting other people also to come to this temple and to worship God. All Israel and Judah both were invited. Now these tribes were separated one from another by their geographical boundaries, and they were divided, of course, as had been done back in the time of Joshua, but that didn't make any difference to Hezekiah. Just because these people were not of his kingdom, that did not prohibit him or retard him in the least from inviting them to the place of worship. And there were many in northern Israel that this time on the very verge of collapse and being carried away into captivity, there were many of them that did come. Now, as could be expected, there were some, when the invitation was sent, why they scoffed at it and scorned the messengers. Look at verse 10 of chapter 30. So the post, that's the messengers, passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers, that means many of the people of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was with them, was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. You know, when you invite someone to associate with you and participate with you in religious activity, what you're doing, you're reaching out to other people with an interest and concern for their spiritual welfare, that they might come to know the joy and the blessings of being in Christ that you have come to know and to enjoy. And you can also expect that many people will rebuff your invitation. They won't even appreciate it. They won't acknowledge it. They won't respond to it. But now, that's their problem. That's their matter. But we have the responsibility to let them know we are concerned about them and we reach out to you and we invite them. After all, this brethren is in the imitation of Christ. It is in the imitation of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The early church invited people. Christ taught people to go into the highways and the byways and to bring them in. Whether it be your friends, might be members of your family, it may be your neighbors, whosoever. There's a song we sing in our book. It ought to disturb every one of us, and I think probably it does. It has the phrase in it, you never mentioned him to me. I believe that song's in our book, isn't it? You never mentioned him to me? Am I thinking about another song book? Well, if I am, just come along with me. But it tells about this Christian, and he associates with this individual all through life, and these people live and they die, and not one time has their soul or the church or Christ or their responsibility and salvation been mentioned to them by the Christian. We can expect many people to scorn our invitations. But dear people, some will accept, and some have accepted the invitation, and some are now among the ranks of God, and some now have already passed on into the next life. But they left this life in Christ and with a hope, because somebody, like Hezekiah, invited others to be participants with them. The fifth thing that he did, and I think we can see, we can do all these things. Look at verse 24. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and the great number of the priests sanctified themselves. Hezekiah, what are you doing? Hezekiah realized that this work of revival, this work of making a better spiritual condition, this process of worship, it required many things. And in this particular instance, under the law in which they lived, it required many animals for sacrifice. And Hezekiah gave them. He provided them. He supported his words of invitation and his words of encouragement by his gifts. And dear brethren, we ought to always keep our eye on the board here to my right, lest we begin to slacken in the work that we're supposed to be doing and can't carry on because we're not getting as we ought. And this is a matter of a personal concern for everybody. You tend to your business and I'll tend to mine. But brethren, what I'm saying to you, we better be sure we tend to it. Because giving for the cause of Jesus Christ is an expectancy from God. And it has to be done by those who truly believe, by those who are dedicated and committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. And we need to give more than just our money. We need to first give of ourselves, give of our time, give of our energies. A lot of times people say, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. I'm too busy. Well, that may be exactly right. You are too busy. You are too busy when you cannot include in your affairs and daily activities the work of the Lord's church. We better include the Lord in our plans. We usually do what we plan. Sometimes our plans go awry. But sometimes we just don't plan to include doing work that needs to be done. And we don't plan to give as we ought to give. But when we do, why, we're following a good example that Hezekiah gives us here. Let's look at the sixth thing that he did. Chapter 31 and verse 1. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake down the images in pieces, and cut down the groves, and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Hezekiah here was involved in negative action. He was opposing that which deserved to be opposed. Now, dear friend, preaching the gospel in a positive fashion and the positive points of the gospel, that's absolutely essential. We do not do the work of the Lord without it. But we only do part of the work when we leave out the negative side. It's a shame that some people don't have appreciation for the fact that the condemnation of that which is wrong is just as much a part of doing the work of the Lord as the upholding of that which is right. Now, I know that's so because, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, when God called Jeremiah, the prophet, to go out on his mission, he said, "See, I have set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build and to plant." Now, building and planting, that's a very positive action. But brethren, we will never be able to do all the work of the Lord unless we're involved in pulling down and rooting out and destroying and throwing down those things that are deserving of being opposed. It just won't, never has, never will get the job done. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 tells us to not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But it goes further than that. Not only are we not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but Paul says, rather, reprove them. Now that's a negative action. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, there Timothy was admonished by Paul to exhort. But before he told him to exhort, he also told him to rebuke and to reprove. We have to realize that we as soldiers of the cross, as in any army, we fight offensively and we're to fight defensively. Now, we're not in a carnal warfare, we're in a spiritual warfare. But Romans chapter 16, 17, and 18 tells us that those that cause division by teaching false doctrines, we are not only to mark them, we are to avoid them. Hezekiah, what are you doing here? I am revitalizing the spiritual strength of a kingdom that so sorely needs it. I am doing these positive things. I'm opening the doors of the kingdom. I'm encouraging the priest. I'm personally involved. I'm inviting. I'm giving. But I'm also fighting the evil and opposing the evil. It's a shame and disgrace that some seem to think that that's not love to do that anymore. But some people have confused love with complicity with error. And to label opposition as error is doing the work of the Lord. And the failure to do it is really showing a lack of love. Now, people don't act that way in any other matter except in religion. While you have something wrong, you feel like in your car, you go and you point out as best you can what's wrong with your car. You get to feeling bad, you go to the doctor. Always amused me, you go into the doctor and the doctor says, "Well, what's wrong with you?" I always wanted to tell him. I don't know that I've ever had nerve enough. I said, "That's what I've come here to find out." But you point out what's wrong. And you have to point out these negative things at times. But when it comes to the matter of religion, some folks seem to think that's not loving. That's not proper. Well, it's improper not to do it. Hezekiah realized it. We need to realize it. And the seventh thing that he did, and I want us to notice this too. This is in the 31st chapter and the 20th and 21st verse. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his Lord, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Brethren, we need to have more get up, if I can turn it like that way, about our faith in this sinful world. We need to get up and stand up and speak up and go about what we're doing with the same kind of determined devotion and dedication and commitment that the Lord expects of people for whom He has died and shed His blood to save. Hezekiah did what he did with all of his heart. He was motivated by a sincere conviction. And he was aggressive about it. He wasn't lukewarm. He didn't go at it in a half-hearted way. He meant it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, and verse 10, we're admonished, what you do, do with all of your heart. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul. Even before he was converted to Christ, he was the most dedicated, committed individual. He was aggressive and active in persecuting the church, which he considered to be a heretical sect, being opposed to God, deserving of extermination. He believed that with all of his heart. And he was busy doing something about it. He was on the wrong side at that time. But he did what he did with conviction, and like he really meant it. And when he became a child of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, he went about executing the work of Christ in the same fashion. We are to be a people zealous. Zealous of good works, diligent and determined. Well, what was the result of all the works that Hezekiah tried to do? Well, in chapter 30, verse 26, so there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Now, there was this huge worship service. The people had come once again to observe the worshipful celebrations that God's law had commanded of them. Now, this goes all the way back for several hundred years, all the way back to the time of Solomon, and there hadn't been a time like it up until the time of Hezekiah. At that point, it certainly looks like Hezekiah and his efforts were most successful. Isn't that a grand ending to the work of this man? Now, the Bible teaches us that we're going to reap if we faint not, and we're going to reap as we sow. You never fail when you do the Lord's work, brethren. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, why, there's victory. There's nothing but victory for us. Now, we may not always accomplish everything that we want, but it's the only endeavor in which you will involve yourself in this entire life, where you have guaranteed success. If you remain faithful to the Lord, keep pursuing these avenues of activity, doing what you do with all of your heart, you may not accomplish all that you would like. In fact, many people may not even know anything about your accomplishments, whatever, but what of that? God does. You know, it's a sad thing to take note as you look at the history of southern Judah. This great revival of Hezekiah under his leadership and his example, it did revitalize the people of Judah. But it was temporary. It didn't last long. Just a short while after he died, other leaders came in, and it just meant more and more sinfulness and apostasy, because those leaders were not of the disposition and dedication of Hezekiah. There was one other attempted revival before Judah was destroyed, and that was under Josiah, and that too was temporarily successful. But brethren, What we do today may have an influence on future generations, but you know, you're not altogether accountable for future generations. If future generations don't conform to the will of God, they have a responsibility. But it's our responsibility to do what we can in our turn, in our generation. We have our role to fill. And if all the efforts that we make in the next generation are completely obliterated, we still would have been successful if we serve our turn well. And it is now our turn. We're on duty. We're the ones that are involved. God is looking to us in this day and age to stand up and to be counted for His cause. And hopefully, there will be those who follow after will also uphold the same truths of God. But whether they do or whether they don't, we still have our responsibility. And we can't determine altogether by ourselves what the future might hold, because those of the future are going to have a deciding factor in that also. But I suggest to you, as we look at these chapters, and I would suggest that you read this very inspiring and dramatic period of Southern Judah's history. Each one of us, individually as well as collectively as a congregation, we need to imitate the principles of the efforts of Hezekiah. Open the doors of the church by preaching the gospel wherever we can, encouraging one another, the priests of God, and personally being attentive to our responsibility at worship. Invite other people. Give to the work of the church. And fight that which is evil. And do what you do with all of your heart. I think these are the lessons that we can learn and profit as we study about Hezekiah. Of course, this is assuming, first of all, that we do bring ourselves and commit ourselves into the service of God, and that through Christ. But you can be a child of God through Christ. If you're not at this particular moment, you can be before this service is over. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ, you can enlist in His service. And if you will be faithful, why, God's promised you fellowship with Him, forgiveness of sins in heaven after a while. If you once started in serving God and you have not been as you ought to be, and God knows it, the brethren may know it, you certainly know it, you need to be restored. You can be, should be, ought to be. Here's your opportunity to be, by repentance, confession, and prayer.